Our lesson tonight is out of Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. God's plan in saving some Gentiles and some of Israel to the glory of his grace. In our study of the book of the Romans thus far, we've learned that though God chose Abraham's seed through Jacob, the nation Israel, to be his chosen people, he's currently temporarily laid aside Israel to save individual Gentiles who believe in Christ before saving the believing nation Israel in the end. One may wonder why. Why all this shifting in God's plan? Why did he choose Israel, not the Gentiles at first, but now he's laid aside Israel to reach individual Gentiles who believe, only eventually to save the nation Israel? To what purpose is all this shifting in the plan of God? It's a good question. Romans chapter 11, 25 to 36 answers the question, and it offers a big lesson for us in the process. I'd like to read the passage itself, and then we'll look at it. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, or they are irrevocable. For as ye in times past have not believed, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these now also not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul was concerned that his Gentile readers not be conceited over their favored position in Christ, in contrast to the unbelieving nation of Israel. So he explained that God had allowed Israel as a nation to be spiritually blinded until the full number of the Gentiles should be saved. It's interesting, the book of Romans, underneath the book, there is Paul alluding to a competition that was occurring between the Roman Gentiles who were believers and the Jewish believers. Both of them had come from the background where they thought that they were number one citizens. The Jews thought that they were number one citizens because they were the chosen people of God, right? The Romans said, wait a minute. It's our kingdom that's running the area here. You know, we're the top dogs. Well, when you got Romans, who are first-class citizens of the Roman Empire, and Jews, first-class citizens, thinking they're the people of God, coming into the church, there's this competition between Roman Christians and Jewish Christians. And they're all trying to play who's the king of the mountain. So Paul is writing the book of Romans to correct all that. He said, wait a minute. Back up here. We're all saved by grace. It takes God's mercy. So throughout, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Jew. He's also dealing with the Gentile. And he's trying to back everybody off of their high horse so that they'll just get humble, because we're all saved by grace. And that's the whole point that Paul's making here. Accordingly, the nation Israel will eventually be saved in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And Paul quoted Isaiah chapter 59, verses 20 and 21, and then Romans chapter 27, verse 9, and verses 26 and 27. There shall come forth out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's Isaiah 59, 20. And then he doesn't directly quote, but he alludes to Isaiah 27, 9, and verse 27, where he says, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So God is going to take away the sins of the nation Israel someday. Well, Jews as a people are currently enemies of God. in Christ's gospel for the sake of Gentile believers, but in God's foreknowledge and election, they are a nation that is beloved for the sake of their fathers. You know, there are a lot of Jewish people today in the world, many of whom, the vast majority of them, do not know Christ. If we are close to the rapture, and I think we are, it's interesting that there are going to be traumatic changes that occur in the Great Tribulation period. In fact, two-thirds of the Jewish people will die during that period. But the one-third that remain, the Bible says, will be refined as gold, and they will be really committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So from God's perspective, that's worth the price of the Great Tribulation. And he's looking forward to that because he wants to lead these Jewish people who are descendants of Abraham. He wants to lead them to faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. So Israel as a nation has a glorious future when it will be saved. Now, this is an amazing statement, verse 29. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That means they are irrevocable. You cannot reverse them. First of all, note how this claim by Paul counters on millennialism that denies a special future for Israel. Dr. Ryrie, in his book Dispensationalism Today, points this out. In amillennialism, you have God initially choosing Israel, but then that bleeds out and then it comes over into the Gentiles, into the church, becoming Israel. But that's not the case. The calling of God of the seed of Abraham has never been abrogated. It's never been taken away. God has yet to fulfill his promise. And we believe that God's going to fulfill his promise literally. So that's why Paul, in this context, the calling of God, the gift of God is absolutely irrevocable. The Jewish people as a nation have a marvelous future. Note also how Paul implies that the believer's unconditional salvation security. The believer has been pronounced righteous or justified as a gift from God. We don't have this in the King James Version, but the English Standard Version correctly represents the Greek text. Romans 3:24 says we are pronounced righteous as a gift, doreon. Now, if the gift of God is irrevocable, he's not taking that back. So you have been pronounced righteous by God if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's not going to take that back. You're righteous. The person says, wait a minute, I might, as a believer, I might commit murder or, you know, rob a bank or something. Yeah, that doesn't revoke the fact that God has given you his pronouncement of righteousness. That's the amazing thing. The gift of God is irrevocable. So when God gives you the gift of salvation, he's not taking it back. Yours forever and ever and ever. 10 trillion years from now, you'll still have it. Praise God. Okay, Paul added that just as his Gentile believing readers at one time did not believe in God, they had obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief, that through God's mercy that was granted to Gentile believers, the Jewish people might also later obtain mercy. In summary, Paul noted that whether one considers the history of the Gentiles or the history of Israel, God has proclaimed all, or concluded all men, Jew or Gentile, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. See, God chose the Jewish people in order to cause them to be the head, the Gentiles were the tail, because he was trying to get us Gentiles to seek the blessing that Israel had. Of course, Israel turned away from God, so now God has turned to the Gentile and seeking to bless the Gentile who believe in Christ, or in order to provoke the Jew to jealousy. What God's after is the hearts of men. He wants people to believe in him. And whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, God loves all men. See, in God's mind, not only Jews, but Gentiles are made in the image of God. Whether a person is black or white, whether he's Hispanic, the race is absolutely irrelevant. The gender is irrelevant. We're all made in the image of God, and God loves everybody made in his image, so he wants everybody who's in his image saved. That's the cold, hard fact. It's not a cold, hard fact. It's a wonderful fact. God is concerned about leading people to Christ. So moved in considering how God has planned to reveal the glory of his unmerited favor to undeserving Gentiles as well as the undeserving Jews, Paul expects a doxology, or an outburst of praise to God's glory in verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who at first has given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Paul noted the great depth of the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge, stating how unsearchable were his ways to man's limited capacity to understand his infinitely omniscient creator. And then, in fact, Paul claimed that no man has known the depths of God's mind or been his counselor. God is also not indebted to any man, Jew or Gentile. No one has given something to him that God is thus indebted to return the favor to that honor. There's a parable that Jesus says, you should always view yourselves as unprofitable servants. In other words, the amount that God has invested in us just to save us is so intense that no matter how hard we work as believers, how much we offer, we never become a profit for God. We never turn a profit for him. It's all out-of-pocket expense for God. So even our service efforts for God, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. And there's no way we're paying God back. We can't even begin to pay God back for what he's done for us. So we ought to just be thankful every day that we have an opportunity to serve the Lord and thank him for the fact that we had that privilege. So God is not indebted to any man, and God is not indebted to return the favor to that donor. So in the end, God is the source, Dr. Irie says, to him. He's the sustainer through him, and he is the goal of all things. You know, that's very true. Often we think of that, we forget that. We think that somehow life has to go our way, the plans that we have, the intents that we have, the goals that we have. That's not the way reality works. In reality, we were made not for ourselves, we were made for God. And God has invested his grace in us and so forth. But everything about us has to go back to God. The glory goes back to him. God is the center of the universe, we're not. See? And we need to remember this. God is the source to him. He is the sustainer through him. He's the goal to him of all things. Note how this sustainment completely negates human merit and works in God's plan of salvation. God is the source. He's the sustainer. He's the goal of all things. It leaves the Lord alone worthy of the glory of man's salvation. That's why when we get to heaven, the Bible says we're going to spend time sitting on thrones by God's grace around his throne room, but we're also going to spend time flinging ourselves off of our thrones, face down, throwing our crowns at his feet, and acknowledging his grace and his glory to us, because we're going to recognize then, as we just cannot begin to recognize now, the tremendous amount of unmerited favor that God has bestowed upon us. It's just amazing. So God's plan to save some Gentiles, some Jews, magnifies the glory of God's unmerited favor, his grace, to all who will become his people in the end, be they Jews or Gentiles, that no man might glory in the presence of the Lord, but that God alone might receive all the glory for man's salvation. So may we Gentile believers always recall that we stand justified in our position in Christ by God's unmerited favor, by his grace, not by our own merit or works, for all the glory of our salvation goes to God alone. May we thus never become proud that we Gentiles are now blessed of God since we are in Christ, and look down on any Jewish people who are estranged from Christ and in spiritual blindness, but realize that all saved Gentiles and saved Jews alike will be saved by the unmerited favor of God. May we especially, and may we Gentiles, never be anti-Semitic, that is, hating Jews. For not only are they made in the image of God like any other human being, but many Jews of Abraham's seed will eventually be saved and belong to God's spiritual people. One day I was interacting with a Jewish man, and he wanted to know if I'd watched on television Pope Francis was visiting here in the United States, and I said no. And of course we don't have a TV, but I wouldn't have watched, because the Pope, I have theological differences with him. And the man said, why, of course not. And then he began to mock my faith, because he knew that I was an evangelical Christian, that I believed that salvation is by faith in Christ and so forth. And it was a little tough to take. But, you know, I remember it after that. You know, it was his people who gave us the gospel. If it weren't for the Jewish, the earliest church was made up of Jews. You look at Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it was Jews. And then the gospel spread from the Jew to the Gentile. And so the gospel came through the Jewish people. And I got to thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful sometime, this man sometime, either accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior now, or if the rapture happens quickly and you get in great tribulation, he comes to know Christ then. And so in the end, he may actually end up being a brother in Christ. I don't know. But if that's the case, it makes it a lot easier to stomach this, okay? So I remembered, you know, I shouldn't feel bad and feel angry or want vengeance towards a person like this. His people were used of God to give me the gospel so that I have salvation. And his people have a marvelous future in God's glory. And I think of the times before I knew Christ as my Savior, the anger and so forth expressed the sin that I did before. I must have really bothered the Lord. But God in his mercy saved me. So if God was merciful towards me, how ought I to be merciful towards this Jewish person who doesn't know Christ? He's lost. He's estranged from Christ, and he's going to do the works of the evil one. Like Jesus said of the religious leaders of his day, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. But he might come to know Christ someday. You never know. And in view of that, he may be a future brother in Christ. So that should cause us to get off of our high horses and always be humble, recognizing that these lost people may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior.